I'd like to make a couple comments. First, one is that it was real easy to assemble the panel, and that's because there's so many good people at Holden, and I wanted to find, we have no experts on this panel. I did not want to find experts. I wanted to find people who had good hearts and had done some thinking about this issue, and I even wanted to find people who did disagree with one another, because I know that many of us, all of us in this room, have different feelings about the issue of homosexuality, about gays and lesbians, and some of us are gay and lesbian, others are not, some of us were on a continuum maybe, but anyhow, I wanted the panel to represent a kind of diversity, and there are so many wonderful people around this village that it took me a short time just looking around me to find people I thought could speak for various positions or various of us or could speak for themselves, which is what I want everyone to feel comfortable doing tonight. This is a safe room. I think Holden Village is a safe place to wrestle with difficult issues. It's not an easy issue for lots of people in our society to deal with homosexuality. Out there, it's probably harder than it is here. I think at Holden, we can talk together and wrestle with some of these issues in a way that's growing and stretching and helpful to all of us, that we can hear one another here in a kind of retreat setting in a way that we couldn't do out there. So I think it's a gift to us all that we're here and that we can take on some hard issues. And we can disagree. And tonight I certainly expect we will disagree with one another in many ways. God says we are all one. And so we are all one tonight in our diversity. And I think that's important to remember too. We have theological questions facing us about the gay and lesbian issue, whatever that is. We have moral and ethical questions. We have questions that have to do with fulfilling ourselves. We're all sexual beings before anything else, before we're homosexual or heterosexual or bisexual or whatever that is. God says that our sexuality is a way of expressing love to one another. We're given sexual equipment. We're given bodies. One could ask, what are they for? What are the constraints? How do we deal with our bodies, with our sexuality, with our orders from God to love one another? He doesn't just give us sort of leeway to. He tells us to. She tells us to. So I think that sexual practices are part of a bigger question, and I think we need to recognize that as part of this discussion. So in a loving way, let's proceed from here by hearing from our various panelists to start with and then from everyone. Brian Felton has agreed to be on the panel tonight. So I'll ask Brian to start.
Okay. I'd like to say a few words about problems that I perceive as existing in gay and lesbian relationships. Problems that I think can result in brokenness between people. Problems that result out of behavior that is contrary to the gospel. And problems that also exist in heterosexual relationships to at least the same degree. Within both heterosexual and homosexual relationships, there is the potential for a lot of wrongdoing and a lot of sin. I'm thinking specifically about things like abuse, either physical or emotional, lack of integrity within the relationship, lack of respect for the other person as a full human being, unwillingness to express one's own humanity, unwillingness to be oneself, the lack of a willingness to live out the commitment that one has made to another person. So, therefore, unfaithfulness. A lot of other problems, all of which exist both in, at times, homosexual and heterosexual relationships. And I guess my point in talking about these problems existing in both settings, and as these problems coming out of behavior that's contrary to the gospel. My point is to say that the gospel isn't about being straight or being gay. That the message of the gospel for us is pretty clear, as I understand it from Christ, and that's to love one's neighbor as oneself. The expression of that is going to be different. The interpretation of that statement is going to be different. I'm reminded of a statement that a friend made to me a few years back as we were talking about the AIDS virus and the people that are suffering from that. And she said to me that she felt that this may have been something that God sent to Earth in order to punish homosexuals, in order to sort of wipe them from the Earth. And when she said that, I realized that as much of a Christian person I understood her to be, she had the message of the gospel completely turned around. And she somehow believed that a whole group of people could be so excluded from God's love that they could be wiped out. I think that the commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves may in these days be particularly directed not necessarily to gays or lesbians, but to heterosexuals who direct hatred or bigotry or a sense of superiority towards those who will not be heterosexual, who will not make that choice, who cannot make that choice. So.
Thanks, Brian.
Helene Scopper is a big deal.
Very well, right next to me.
Well, there's no doubt I have a lot of confusion about the issue of homosexuality. And I guess a lot of what I think about today is based on how I was raised. Being brought up in a very fundamental, conservative home, I've learned to base a lot of what I believe on scripture. It was read every day, and later I had gone to 2 years of Bible school, so I discovered that scripture in my life is really important, and I use it as a guideline and a foundation of how to live my life. So everything was kind of all in its nice little place. And I didn't have a lot of exposure to homosexuality until a friend of mine told me one day, and I had a really bad reaction because it was just something that was just thrown in my face. Well, since then, and especially being here at Holden, I've learned to, I guess, have come to a greater understanding of a homosexual lifestyle and a greater sympathy for homosexuals. However, I guess from what I know, what I believe, what I think, I still don't agree with that lifestyle. And I've made the distinction, I guess, to really love and accept that person. And like I said, have an understanding, but there's just something that I can't agree with it. I haven't met too many homosexuals, but the ones I have, I'm not convinced that that's a good lifestyle. They say that they're at peace with themselves and they're comfortable, but yet, to me, I guess I don't see that peace. I feel they're trying to convince me that they're at peace, but yet they're still struggling, still hurting. And like I said, I'm confused. I'm still learning a lot about it, but at this point in time, I'm not convinced that it's the lifestyle that I guess I feel God intended. And I'll conclude.
Thank you.
Thor Nordwall.
Okay, I guess probably the older one in the group speak from past experience. Just a few moments ago, a couple of my contemporaries asked me just before this meeting, as they passed through here, what's the meeting going to be about, and I told them. And they just laughed and walked out and said, well, you take care of that, or didn't want anything to do with it. And I think in my case, a lot of my age people, that's exactly, they just have grown up with a lot of things that in their minds they don't want to have anything to do with it. They just push it out of their mind. But I know that I can't speak for everybody in my age, but I can only say that in my life, and this is what I'm going to have to do, is talk about what's happened to me and why I think the way I do. When I was growing up in the early years, I was not informed about anything like this, of course, and even as a good Lutheran boy, we hated all the Catholics, for one thing. We certainly were told that the movies were evil, we were told that dancing was evil, and drinking, and sex. I didn't even know what that was all about. Nobody talked about it. I'm sure there was joyful celebrations on all of these things within the Lutheran community, but it was all hidden. It was all back in the background someplace. So it was all negative. Such as, I saw Reverend Olson going to the movie house. Can you imagine that? You know, something like that. And it was terrible. So I learned about homosexuality almost the same time. It was in the service. It was, and at the same time I was developing my own heterosexuality. But in the service, such an action as riding a train from Paris to Lyon at late at night, no lights in the compartments, and finding somebody that had that kind of intention to fool around with another soldier in the train, and it was a bad scene because that person got pushed out of the train on the way to. So that was my first experience on what it was like, or what difference these kind of people, this person, or this leaning to towards homosexuality. And in another case up in Newfoundland, where I was approached, and I thought it was just terrible, and I told somebody about it, and it was almost like lynching. So these are the kind of things that I grew up with. And so now I live in the small town of Ely, and it's a, what you might call a redneck town, or a small town where they there are very few blacks, there's very few Jews, and certainly I don't know of any gay or homosexuality there, but there could be, and I'm not aware of it. But I have heard that that I'm sure that something like that would be not thought of too well in this small town. But I personally, now I'm going to speak for myself, because I feel that I have in my life been with the young people to such a degree that I've heard their language, I've shared with them in high and low moments, and their openness and love and drugs and alcohol. So I have had a different experience than most of my contemporaries, I think. And so it doesn't surprise me that I've learned to accept what God made, that God made these people as well as I. Some are just born, some others are just born left-handed, some with red hair and other things, and I think I've learned to accept that, and God made us all. It's a difficult time for our society to come to understand and involve either sexual preference in our midst. And they have been there all the time. It's always been there. Was it okay when we did not know about them? Honesty has brought them out of the closet. And they have their rights like you and I.
Thank you, George. Amy Connor.
My history has included a variety of relationships with gay men and lesbian women. My sister, my oldest sister is a lesbian. She came out 10 years ago. I'm named after a lesbian. I think it was inadvertent on my mother's part. Sadly enough. Some of my finest friends are gay men and lesbian women. From my own experience, I really started searching this question out when my sister came out 10 years ago. I've always loved my sister dearly, and it was a real struggle for me. And I, through the years, have discovered that for me the biggest struggle was that in an effort to be honest, this issue has divided my family pretty deeply. And mostly because we refuse to talk about it. My parents especially won't talk about it. And it's really painful, because I think if we were able to talk about it, they, my parents, I think ultimately might come to see, as I do, that this issue really isn't an issue, that it's one that I consider morally neutral. It's like being right-handed or left-handed. We are who God made us. My sister is extremely happy, as are many other people. I'm happy with who I am. It's not an issue, I guess. My big issue comes in, I guess, with Brian, the issue of relationship. And I think that goes for all of homosexual relationships.
Thank you, Amy. Sharon Gonzalez.
I think, like most of the other panelists who have already expressed some confusion and some ambiguity about where they stand, I would ditto that. And I would express that that I know from my past, I definitely came from a past and a lot of attitudes that were very prejudiced against homosexuals, even into my early adulthood. The time that I lived in Africa, I basically didn't see that at all there. And so it kind of even made me more feel like there's something wrong with our culture when I came back. And so anyway, I did a lot of soul searching on that. I ended up growing very, very, very close to growing to love a man and almost kind of fall in love with a man who was homosexual, and a further relationship was not possible. And so that just really, you know, really helped me to break through all those stereotypes, you know, because I really grew to love this person and care for him a lot. And I worked with him only, but I began to see then, and it helped me really break down my prejudices. I guess for myself, I look at both my own sexuality and trying to deal with that as a single woman, and sexuality in general. I kind of look at it at even as more the long-term spiritual and theological implications of what kind of behavior we engage in as people. What are we now, in the present time, going to be bringing about 50 years down the road, 100 years down the road. So I, even for myself, how do I, as a single woman in this culture, with the kind of norms that we have in this society, you know, how do I also behave? How do I deal with my sexuality? So first of all, I don't really divide just how, you know, that homosexual people should deal with their sexuality in some other, like, hidden way or something. I mean, I think we're all dealing with this, and that there's implications into the future for both the way heterosexual people engage in their relationships and homosexual people. And I guess I can just see that for myself when I just look into the future, and I just try to see what are the ethical and theological implications for what the future is. It just keeps bringing back to me that from what even we read, you know, back in Genesis, that there is some mystical element of the spiritual connection between male and female that most closely mirrors the image of God and the kind of union that God and humanity, the kind of union between God and humanity that was established from the beginning of creation. And that whole, to be pro-life and to be pro-creation, pro-creator, you know, in other words, in favor of creation, in favor of God, in favor of creation, it seems like the best union for that is ultimately the male-female union when it's on a sexual level. So I guess that's where, you know, I still keep struggling with that, because that seems to come back to me as the strongest of understanding, you know, the whole picture of the male and female aspect of God and what is the purpose of that union and that specific union sexually. So I guess I keep struggling then with seeing that that union is to continue the creation process, both on a spiritual level and on a physical level. So then, you know, that just kind of leaves me, you know, continually struggling with and having compassion toward people who don't feel that same way. So I want to love them and understand them, and yet also struggling with my own understanding of how do we deal with the kind of, you know, creation aspect of sexuality, the more futuristic and long-term things of the way that any of us engage. Myself as a single woman, not even being married, I'm not contributing to that process right now either in certain ways that are very specific ways. So that's kind of where I stand, you know, a mishmash of things.
Thank you, Sharon. Let's continue the panel stretching out into everybody, gathering the wisdom and bringing out the questions and reflections that you all want to share tonight.
I think disagreeing with a person's views or lifestyle doesn't mean that we can't accept people. I think that that's important too, because I think that we do that with a number of things. You know, whether we agree with someone or not, we can still accept the person.
Good point. Someone else?
Mm-hmm. I live out here in the West, a small community, and we really don't know what's going on in the big city. There's always been something in my mind that's something grossly immoral about this business. That was in my mind, and it's just, I don't come in by osmosis or something like that, but just, I thought it was just immoral.
Well, what the scriptures say, and people indulge in those things. There's no comparison without being born left-handed or black or what are, and God accepting those. He doesn't say any place in the scriptures that you mustn't be left-handed or you can't go into the kingdom or you must be white to get in. But it does say that if you indulge in a natural passion and lust, that you will not inherit the kingdom. And I don't think you have to be prejudiced or anything. You can accept the people and be feel compassion for them. But when the Lord himself says in so many places in his word that that's the way it is, I don't see how we can argue with it.
I guess I'd like to respond to that. As far as the unnatural passions go, my firm conviction is that for some people, heterosexual sexuality is not natural. And that for them to pretend that they are heterosexual and to go through life being whom they truly are not is equally as sinful as for a heterosexual person to perform a homosexual act. It's equally as sinful.
Well, that isn't what the scripture says, though.
Well, it depends on how you interpret it. What I'm saying is it's talking about unnatural passions, and for some people, heterosexuality is unnatural in the way I approach it.
But in the beginning, God made male and female.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the way it's supposed to be. And I really believe that if anyone is really in Christ, he is a new creation, that he doesn't have to have those unnatural feelings.
Well, On that aspect, I tend to take a rather historical look as well as at the Bible. While I think Scripture has a lot to offer, I don't think we can take it as our ultimate. We have to go with our guts as well. There are interpretations that need to be made. I mean, there are no absolutes. And my opinion for many years on that one has been that that the Bible was written thousands of years ago.
Through the Holy Spirit that's alive today.
But it was written with the hand of human beings. And that what was written then was for a people who didn't have the technologies that we did then. Life expectancy was very short, infant mortality was very high. I think back then, especially for the Israeli people who were living in the desert, all sexual energies, in order just to keep the nation going, probably needed to be channeled into heterosexual energies, and that now, in our society, when overpopulation is imminent, world hunger is everywhere, what might be seen in today's world is for people to become parents.
Elmer.
I think before the panelists were pro that it was okay to be that way. I wonder if it's open enough and safe enough this room to be against it, that we can accept people who think it's a sin. Is this community that open that it would be okay to believe that?
Sure. Got to. Well, there's hey, fighting words.
Can I humbly respond?
I think there was, Sherry, did you have your hand up first?
Yeah, I did. I guess I just kind of wanted to respond to the comment about scriptures. And I think what we tend to do a lot is come up with an idea and go to scriptures to kind of support that. And we kind of take it at a superficial level. And we don't take it deep enough, and we glean from it what we want to glean from it. I think in most cases, I don't think there's any verses in the Bible that deal with homosexuality in the context of a committed relationship. I think in most cases the Bible deals with homosexual rape, which of course is wrong. I guess I really have a problem with using the Bible to oppress a group of people. So I encourage you to look at it a little bit more closely, think about the historical things, and really look at it more deeply and in the context in which it was written.
I think there are a couple, we don't unfortunately have any, I think it's true that we don't have any real experts on this in the village right this minute, is that right? We're all experts in our hearts. We either have no experts or we have 100% experts. But there are a couple of excellent tapes on the subject that might be fun for some people to listen to. Tapes by Dan Spencer from, I think, two summers ago in the tape library. He did a series on homosexuality, and he knows a lot about the theology of it. So from that point of view that Sherry was referring to, that if you want to hear more about that point of view, Dan Spencer's tapes. And also Jim DeLang did, he's a pastor in San Francisco and in a parish that's largely gay. And he did a one-shot deal on all the Bible passages dealing with homosexuality that did a sort of alternate interpretation. So that's in there too. I think that's also from two summers ago. So the tape library is a reference from that point of view of people who've studied the issue some.
Just to point out also that there are two recent articles in the Lutheran dealing at least with all the Old Testament passages that in which both of the professors who write about the Old Testament passages basically conclude that we can't conclude anything, that it's difficult to read what the context is saying, and agreeing basically with Sherry that it's about homosexual rape. But it would be interesting to look at the Lutheran articles too.
I just wanted to respond to what Elmer raised so plaintively. Wow, you guys just amaze me.
You do.
This is very, very hip. And I have so much respect. Valley's wife, I don't know your first name.
Fern.
Mm-hmm. Of course I have to respect her point of view, where she comes from. My own mother, that I know better than I know Fern, has a viewpoint very much opposed mine in this and many other hot issues. And my personal relationship with God has taught me that the kingdom of God is for everyone that I meet, certainly, and many that I haven't and will not, who come in life form, for some God amazing reason, to this planet to do this play. So, There's so many other things to say, but the most important thing is that we sure better be able to sit in a room and disagree, because what you said, you guy behind, said about I can coexist and love people who disagree with me on this subject. And I also know that if I live far away from where this was in my face and presented to me in the form of living human beings who became my friends, I could believe a lot of nonsense about it too. But in fact, people are real to me and my kin. And for Amy, her sister. There's a lot of parts of it I'm not too smooth on, but the base is we're all here. There's things I don't like about us Northwest-siders, Northwest-side Irish, are a very strange breed. But God love them, I'll accept them.
Well, I don't know if Northwest-side Irish are exactly in the same category, but let's hear from some other guests. Well, there's not a lot of gay Northwest-side.
Thank you.
Something that I've noticed, not just with this issue, but with a number of things, is that sometimes, especially when somebody that we really love or respect does something, we use that as justification for making it right in our own minds. And I think that we need to be careful not to do that. Just, what other people do doesn't justify something necessarily.
Mm-hmm. It doesn't, I think, do much good to deny that there is a real that Christians disagree on this issue. Pretty heartfelt ways, really serious, deep ways.
I guess what I would have to say is that I felt really strongly with Amy when she kind of felt like she needed to defend her sister, because my heart kind of went, I felt anger with a feeling of judgment because my background was really traditional, growing up in small town Minnesota, and wasn't exposed to homosexuality until I was older, and that a couple of best friends were lesbians, and as women friends talking about our sexual lives growing up, and kind of laughed and giggled about how our, how we grew sexually, and our attractions to men, and for Sue it was, well, I never wanted to kiss little boys, and I did, and we just sort of had this wonderful time talking about our growing up and my relationship stuff, and so I was really kind of exposed to issues of, am I a lesbian because I have all these lesbian friends, and kind of having to deal with that, my own sexuality, and it has turned out to be such a wonderful thing for me to be exposed, and I guess I feel like when I first started talking to my mom about it, she literally said, don't tell me about your friend. And I said, well, her name is Sue, she's got a dog, she's, like this, she likes popcorn, she's a, this. And it's like, my mom didn't want me to expose her to this real person. And she didn't want to know her because she didn't want to deal with it. And I guess it's really easy to say them and me and those guys over there. And so I guess I felt a little bit, my heart kind of jumping and saying, it's confusing. That's because I guess I kind of sympathize with Amy in that feeling like it's not okay to say it's bad. I'm really confused. But I just feel like I need to jump in a little bit and say something about it. It feels emotional to me. Like it feels rejecting to say, yes, I love these people, but I don't condone their behavior. That feels like judgment. It is judgment. I guess we have to make judgment, because we're all choosing things in our life anyway about all kinds of issues. But I guess I feel like personally really excited. Mm-hmm.
It's a personal issue. Mm-hmm. And we do make judgments. Gary?
For me, sometimes it seems like people want to solve the question by asking what the Bible says about it, but And then if we can't figure out what the Bible says about it, then it still seems to me that the Bible can be wrong, especially in these types of questions, so we have to ask further questions. So just understanding what the Bible says about it, that doesn't really solve the problem. So it seems like the church in a lot of ways has rejected homosexuals or made them feel bad about what they've done. So I guess it has to reconsider that, and I don't think the only way to do that is to look and see what the Bible taught. So it seems like there's some things that were practiced in the first century or when the Bible was written, or certain cultural attitudes that we have to question today. So with the issue of sexual, homosexuality, it seems that in some ways we might have to look at our tradition and say that it was wrong, or there seem to be certain issues that were that way, or that's the way I feel about it. So we kind of have to revise our position or kind of long-held beliefs there.
Two comments. First of all, I'd like to point out this book called Christianity, Social Tolerance, Homosexuality that's in our library here at Holden. And there's an excellent chapter on biblical exegesis on the Greek and Hebrew words referring to what are sometimes called homosexual practices and how the social connotations of those words mean. And there are some lengthy explanations of Paul's references to homosexuality, what is maybe male prostitution or being soft in this book. And it also talks about the cultural traditions that have led to our censorship of homosexual behavior in 20th century Christianity. So it's in our library. It's a good book. Another thing that really concerns me, because this has touched my own family life, that my brother is gay, and he came out to my family about 6 years ago. And it was a very easy thing for my brothers and my sisters and myself to accept my brother as he was, but it was a very difficult thing for my father. And it came very close to splitting the family wide open. It came very close to casting people out. And I think it is very a dangerous thing when families lay scriptural interpretation and truth on somebody in the form of a condemnation and do it kind of selectively over this issue. I don't see people laying this kind of issue in other kinds of perhaps more controversial things. For instance, I had another member of my family was a wife beater and a repeated offender, mentally ill, but that was highly tolerated within the family. It was accepted, and it was something we had to deal with. But my brother was another thing. That was something we had to reject from my dad's point of view. But he could understand and tolerate his son-in-law's psychotic or really crazy behavior towards my sister. They were two different things. And eventually, through time and tolerance and a lot of grief and some reconciliation, things can come around. And I'm very proud of my father that he has come around on this issue and has accepted my brother and his companion into the family. But it has taken the labor of my sisters and myself to lock arms and say, my father, you cannot remove somebody from the family over this kind of an issue. And it may be a difficult thing to confront that kind of a judgment. But it really is a hurtful thing for Christian people to use our tradition as a weapon against people for doing something that one doesn't necessarily agree with. I've been reading the Lutheran and being aware of some of the issues around the ordination of gay ministers out of PLTS, and I'm shocked actually with the kind of vitriol that is coming forth on this issue, and I just it really can rend the community apart and families as well.
But for me, it seems absolutely necessary that we, like your siblings and you did in your family, it seems that it's absolutely essential for us to do that as a church and say we accept people into our church who are gay and lesbian and black and red and just 100%. And the whole idea of accepting another opinion
than that is very difficult for me, Elmer. Certainly, I accept those people and, you know, I'm willing to listen to those, but to accept something less than complete acceptance of gay and lesbian people into my church is to me unacceptable.
And I think that's one of our problems. Mm-hmm. It's one of them. I agree with everything that's been said about the gay issue and lesbian issue, but I think one of our problems is the inability to accept people who really drastically disagree with us. And it seems to me, until we do that, little sounds like little tinkling brass and sounding cymbals to talk about gospel acceptance.
I think that is a good problem. I'm part of a congregation that a couple of months ago, as a result of a 3-year study and discussion, voted to become an open and affirming church. And I think there are, which means we welcome and support and gay men and lesbian women, and there are probably 25 or 30 members of the congregation that are gay men and lesbian women. That part has been really exciting and good. The hardest part was what Elmer pointed, those who voted against that resolution feeling rejected by the congregation. And we began to realize that we really, it's like the split family. But here's the congregation that really spent a hard, long time working it out, working it through, and then finally made a congregational decision. And some felt very strongly that it was the wrong decision, and how to make them feel a part of the fellowship. And I think that's something we'll all have to work on, because it's easy for us to, sometimes, for easy for some of us, say, to move very quickly for those decisions.
Mm-hmm. But God didn't accept that, like God, Sodom and Gomorrah, he wiped them all out. And Jesus said to the woman taking adultery, which is quite different, but he said, go and sin no more. And he definitely says that homosexuality is a sin. And to talk about the Bible as a tradition or that it was the interpretation and the way we do it, those men wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit talks to us today, and it isn't being judgmental, it's just being the way God says it.
Thank you.
I think there are two problems that we think about that haven't been addressed perhaps clearly, and that need to be and are being or have been in another session for me. But one of them is that, and it surprises me, I didn't know really that it, and I don't think we understand the chemistry of this enough. We don't, and I'm just learning that it's biologically impossible to change, or that's the assumption, that's what I'm hearing. And I've never known that. I always thought that you could change, and that you could, that it was a decision that you made either because you were influenced when you were young to do it, to become a homosexual, or because, or when you were older, but it was something that you chose to do. And then the other anxiety I think a lot of people have is the influence of this on children, and wrongly or rightly, probably wrongly in many cases, that homosexuals are going to influence your children to become homosexuals and not be heterosexual as you would like them to be or as God wants them to be. So I think those two things confuse us and need to be talked about.
Amy, were you going to?
But we saw a whole group of young men that had come out of that, and some had difficulty, but with the help of Jesus and becoming new creatures in Christ, they made it. And I have a book called Help for the Homosexual, all given them.
I think that it's very dangerous to try to make heterosexuals out of homosexuals. I think that's what happened a lot in the past, is that people that were homosexual tried to adapt heterosexual lifestyles in order to be accepted and to fit into society and to move ahead, whatever.
Well, of course, it'd be impossible from a worldly standpoint without the Lord's help in the poverty.
Well, let me finish, please.
But we have God's promise that what seems impossible to man is possible to God.
What I was going to continue to say was that it's real dangerous, and a very close friend of mine found out fairly recently that her father was gay, and it really tore apart the family. And you know, for several years he kind of masqueraded as a heterosexual person, and she has had a really dysfunctional family for quite a while, and there's been a lot of turmoil. And I can't help thinking that if it were more accepted, that you know, all this would not have happened.
David, I think you were next.
Thank you. I'm a little bit concerned that the Bible gets bad press. On the one hand, we say, here's what God says, here's what the Bible says. And what that really means is, here's my interpretation of it. And on the other hand, we say, I think the Bible was wrong. And that's not given it its chance either. Just for example, the Sodom and Gomorrah story, that's a story that talks about violent attack, whether it's against men or against women, because that's what finally got violently attacked, was women, sexually attacked. And I think we just have to be careful about saying that we know exactly what the interpretation of this or that passage is. We find sometimes that we are wrong.
And it's also been pretty traditional that Lutherans don't take, that the way Martin Luther read the Bible was to read the Bible for the larger message, and then to take the larger message and to use that message, which he called the gospel, and to use that message to interpret your life. So that he had a very strong sense of the scripture and a very strong sense of us needing to be living witnesses so that the Holy Spirit could get its due in the modern time, whether that's be 1519 or 1988. And the message that he came up with was that we are saved by Christ. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And that God loves us very deeply. And he sort of culled through the New Testament and found this in some rather interesting places, and really felt that this is the overriding message, that if you're going to believe in the Bible, you have to believe that you were saved by the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then you have to take that and do something with it in your own life. And he didn't think that it was very helpful for monks, for example, to spend all of their time with their noses in the Bible and saying prayers and stuff like that, because they weren't living. And they weren't getting the big picture of what the Bible was saying, that you were saved by Jesus, that God loves you. And so I think in this, the use of the Bible tonight is a little bit problematic, because I don't think we're getting a picture of Jesus as a lover, of Jesus as the friend, of Jesus as the one who did love the sinners in his society, the tax collectors, the prostitutes. He loved them. Indeed, he did say to the woman caught in adultery, so to speak, there was a man involved as well, by the way, that that she was forgiven. And the main issue in that story is not that he said to her, go and sin no more, but that the guys who were going to stone her, the self-righteous people, sort of disappeared. I think we have to remember that in that story, what happened to those who were so quick to judge, that Jesus was the one who forgave, and that it was Jesus' love that transformed her. Now, if gay people are supposed to be transformed, and if we feel very strongly that they're supposed to be transformed into heterosexuals, I think it's very, very important to love them deeply and show them that Christ loves them, and then let the Holy Spirit work whatever it's going to do. If it's going to transform their relationships into being more loving, gay and lesbian relationships, I think that's a giant step. What the heck? And if it's, another thing happens, a different kind of miracle, and they decide that they're going to break up with the person that they're presently lovers with and go, you know, and date some other people and maybe find a heterosexual relationship, that would be great too. But I think the point is the love of Jesus Christ and also taking that seriously and making choices. I think we have to use the Bible to find our own freedom in making this decision.
Thank you. Jody.
Just a secular point for a moment. Is it possible that in the room here we can hold a variety of different positions from Burns to Amy's on the personal morality of being gay and lesbian and its relationship to the Christian faith and its relationship to the reading of the Bible and even, in fact, its relationship to the church community, but still, as citizens, come to some agreements that it seems to me might be fundamental to a kind of civilized society? That is, could we come to some agreements like the ones that Susan was pointing to this afternoon? Can we come to some agreements that it's wrong to beat up gay people because they're gay, right? Can we come to some agreements that some minimal standards of civil rights and rights to work and rights to have some access to the things of the society, whether it's housing, whether it's some kind of acceptance in the economy of the society, whether those kinds of rights ought to be extended to gay folks, no matter where we are on the questions of personal morality and biblical questions. Is there a secular ground here on which we can stand to some degree as citizens together and say, yeah, you know, no matter what I think about the morality of these questions, at least as a society, we have the obligation to treat each other as human beings. Is that?
I vote yes.
That's fair.
With justice for all.
I think you should revert back to the Bible on the answer to that question by saying, judge not. I have very mixed emotions, but that's my answer, is that I am not qualified to judge. Only God can do that.
I agree with you on that, and I have a lot of ambivalent feelings about it too. But I'm uncomfortable with the explaining away the Bible. I mean, there are passages in the New Testament which aren't terribly ambivalent. I mean, they're pretty clear. And I mean, I think as Christians we got to deal with that. I mean, we may not agree with them, we have to wrestle. But I don't like the kind of lightly, well, that's just your interpretation. I mean, there's more substance to passages in Corinthians and First, you know, Timothy and Romans. I mean, they aren't terribly ambivalent. I mean, there might, you know, maybe they don't mean what I think they do, but I mean, it's they got to be wrestled with. And I,
Brian,
well, I've always kind of had the impression that Paul was pretty sexist, and I mean, I don't know for sure because I didn't know him, but from his writing. Which I don't know all that well either. but I don't know. I think that we need to understand, again, without trying to explain away what Paul has had to say, that we are not Paulians, that we are Christians. And that Paul was looking at the life of Christ and trying to understand the life of Christ and to speak to groups of people in his time. And so he told women, you know, be subordinate to men, wear your head covered in church. I didn't see many women with their heads covered at Vespers tonight. And so the question is, if we don't agree with Paul on that, do we need to agree with him? Question of homosexuality. Where, you know, what are we going to take from him as gospel, and what are we going to take from Paul as his trying to understand and explicate the gospel, and maybe making some mistakes on the way.
David. I just have to defend Paul a little bit. I have recently read a book, it's just come out, and I will recommend it to the bookstore here, where the author maintains that all these years Paul has been totally mistranslated, mm-hmm, right, and misinterpreted, mm-hmm,
The book is entitled What Paul Really Said About Women. And it's written by John Temple Bristow, who's a Seattle Disciples of Christ pastor. The book just came out, it's Harper and Row. And if you read that and see how some of the Greek words have not been translated the way their meaning, really, what it really is, you will find that Paul is not sexist after all, that he is indeed the very opposite. And that also might give us, shed some light on some of these other passages, you know, that we're talking about. And I have to say once again, it very often is our interpretation, and sometimes our interpretations are wrong. We've got to face that. We are not always correct.
It leads us into hoping that they'll come out with another book that says what Paul really said about homosexuals.
Yeah. 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 Series.
we got time for two more comments, and Leo gets the first one.
I guess I'm a little concerned when we say, well, Paul says these things about long hair and covering and so on, and as a result, we dismiss with that, you know, kind of throw out the baby with the bathwater, if you will, and say homosexuality also then has to be considered in the context of the society in which it happened, or in which Paul was writing from. Many things that happened, I guess, that Paul talked about were, in fact, dealing with the society that he was in. But homosexuality certainly was not unique to that society. It's been an issue that's been around much longer than Paul or even Christianity, if we look back in history books far enough. So I think that that is not really an issue that we could throw into the same avenue or whatever, along with the head coverings and the other issues that were, in fact, unique to that day.
Thank you, Leo. Sharon?
Well, I think I'd like to maybe just, there's a whole other tangent too, but just pull it out of the context of Christianity for a minute. And there is something that I've been very influenced by a woman named Peace Pilgrim, who was not really a Christian or anything, but in her writings as a peacemaker, she often spoke of divine will and what is divine will and us needing to be in accord and in harmony with divine will. In Taoism, you have it referred to as being in harmony with the Tao. In Buddhism, there's right livelihood, right behaviors. In all the great religions, there is analogies of there being some larger divine law that has been set out for us as human beings that we are to try to understand and aspire to. Now, I'm not saying that heterosexual or homosexual, either one of those, follows that law in an exclusive way and the other one doesn't. I just think that the larger issue is that I think for myself is that we need to keep grappling with what is the divine law that we need to be humbled before, just as nature has laws of divine law is in nature. It's also, I think, we as human beings are subject to some aspects of divine law that we both need to recognize, that we need to acknowledge that we will reap what we sow, and when we go against divine law, we do so the consequences, we reap the consequences, and that ultimately it's like that is what our journey to wholeness is, our journey to God is about. It's trying to understand, and in both humility and obedience, be in collaboration with those laws, and also defining them not just in legalistic or moralistic terms, but really trying to define them spiritually with one another. And that's in other religions, not just Christianity.
Thank you. Well, thank you all very much. This is a difficult issue, and I appreciate your willingness to enter into a struggle so openly and to listen and carefully and lovingly, I think, hear one another. I think it's progress to do that, and I appreciate your willingness to do that tonight. Have a good evening.
Good evening.